Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we start a new series. Who am I in Christ is our theme. And we want to speak from this passage, very familiar passage, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, the imitators of God. The imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5, if you find that, I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. We praise God for each of you here and made it safely. If you have that, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Our text reads as follows. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Empower, enable, encourage us through your word. Speak a rhema word that will meet our specific need and struggle in life. We may trust in you and look to you for our strength, our abilities, our blessings, and all that we need to live a life of godliness is in you. And we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to stand before your people in your presence to build them up in their most holy faith. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. In 1878, William Gladstone presented himself before Parliament to announce the death of Queen Victoria's daughter, Princess Alice of Britain, the Grand Duchess of Hesse. In making the announcement, Gladstone told a touching story. The Duchess had seven children. Six of them came down with diphtheria during an epidemic in England. Her youngest child, Marie, had a painful death despite her mother's tender care. The Duchess concealed the sad news from the other children to protect them from shock and more pain. Later, she had to reveal it to her son, Ernest, who was very devoted to his little sister. Ernest was overcome with grief. He broke down in tears, and in an affectionate attempt to console and comfort her grieving son, she clasped him in her arms, kissed him, ignoring the doctor's warning. Alice was very weak from heavy work and severe strain, and she easily caught the infection. Within a week after the kiss of love, the Duchess fell severely ill. She breathed her last in the morning of December 14th, 1878. What that mother did is a picture of true love. She loved her child, and she willingly sacrificed herself to comfort her child. That mother's love is an illustration of the awesome love of God for us. It's also a picture of the kind of love we are to have for one another. There are three aspects to God's love, and we are called to live out before a watching world. I want us to look at these three aspects of the walk of love, which is the core of how we demonstrate to the world and to each other that we are imitators of God. God has so many attributes. Some are beyond our capacity to demonstrate. But Paul focuses on one of the chief attributes of God, and that is the attribute of love. So the first aspect of God's love that we are to walk out, and by walking out, we demonstrate to the world and to one another that we are imitators of God, is a forgiving love. A forgiving love. That part A of Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as which the command to imitate God occurs, you see at once that this is not just any attribute of God that Paul has in mind for imitating. What Paul chiefly has in mind is the imitation of God's love, agape. Jesus commanded his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35, I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another just as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another just as I have loved you. This is a sacrificial love, an unconditional love. This command ties Ephesians 5:1 to chapter 4. The end of chapter 4 links it also to the following verses. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And the sister epistle letter is Colossians 3:13. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Love just as I have loved you. How did he love us? He loved us by forgiving us. Forgiving us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Because forgiveness is the key to maintaining communion and union with one another. Communion is the thing that binds us together in the difficult times of relationships. A difficult time in communication with the ones we love. Circumstances make it difficult to relate to the ones we love. But it's forgiveness that bridges the gap. What is missing in our own relationship with that person and with God? Forgiveness is the way that Jesus loves us supremely. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. It is in loving that we are to imitate the Heavenly Father. What kind of love is this? It's agape love. It's sacrificial love. It's an unending love, an unfailing love. It's a spiritual love. It transcends the love of husband and wife and parents and children and family to family. It's a transcendent love. It's a love that is kind and patient. It's long-suffering. Every relationship in your life depends upon forgiveness. A failure to forgive imprisons a person in the past. Unforgiveness produces bitterness or settled anger. Unforgiveness gives Satan an opportunity, a door, and that hinders our fellowship with God and one another. Love other just as I have loved you. Well, how many times should I forgive that knothead for crossing the line, for trespassing against me, Lord? How many times? How long can I live taking this abuse? 7 times 7? Or 70 times 7? Forgive as needed. Dr. James McDonald states, you are never more like God than when you forgive. When you're really acting like God in your relationships, it's because you're willing to forgive what you perceive as the unforgivable. Since God the Father forgave us through the work of Christ, we are to forgive one another as often as needed. This is the nature of God's love. It's unconditional and it's sacrificial. This link between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness for others is significant, because it is only knowing ourselves to be forgiven that we are set free to forgive others lovingly. When you know you've been truly forgiven, you are free to forgive. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away, and he said to the prophet, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you, Hasid, that covenant love to you.'" It was John R.W. Stott who quoted the head of a large mental health facility in England as having said this: "I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness." That is our identity in Christ. You know what you are in Christ? Forgiven. And because of that, there's no time, no place, no situation that you can withhold forgiveness. Because you are in Christ forgiven, accepted, redeemed, beloved. So there's no place, there's no situation, there's no circumstance that as a believer you can withhold forgiveness, since you identify with Christ, because Christ first identified with you and he called you forgiven. And because we find forgiveness in him, we give his forgiveness to others. We can in turn imitate God. We can act like God at this point by forgiving others as he has forgiven us in Christ. Now, the second thing this verse reveals about the love of God, which we are to imitate, is that it is not only forgiving love, but it is giving love. It is giving love. It is a willingness to share what is necessary for the person that we're in love relationship to. That love may even be even an enemy. We are to love our enemies. Not to have this filial love for our enemy, brotherly, sisterly love. Not to have a storge love for our enemy, family love. There's no romantic love involved in this. It is agape love. It is the willingness to choose to treat others the way we want to be treated, even when they have treated us badly. Yes, beloved, it's a giving love. I'm not talking about my love. They hate my love. My love is totally different than this. But I identify with Christ because he identified with me. And he called me to love like him. So I must be willing to give that kind of love. Ephesians 5:1, as dearly loved children. We are to imitate God, but we are told to do so as dearly loved children. Beloved children. It is natural for children to what? Imitate their parents. Children often have their parents' nature, their behavior, their temperament, their actions. You can be around a child and you can see their parents and the way they walk and they talk and the things they do. While this is true in our earthly families, it's even more true in our spiritual family. Like beloved children who are ever near to the parent, and a child learns not necessarily through precept. They learn more through examples. They may hear what you say, but they catch what you do. And so do we. actions through illustrations of the text. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We see Jesus in his earthly ministry for 3.5 years giving love to those that ultimately crucified him. So, children learn social observation. They learn through social observation quicker than they learn through precepts. So it is through our relationship to God through Christ that we learn through the Word of God. We learn through the example of God being demonstrated in the lives of other saints who live longer than us and walk with God longer than us. We get to see through observation. We learn and we grow. We are brought near to our Heavenly Father so that we might learn his ways and become more like him. Because those who walk with God a long period of time, they know him intimately. Those who start their race years prior or later than those folks, they grow to know him. This is what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:19-18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, what is it that God chiefly gives us? What is the main thing he gives us? That love is the motivation behind it. You know what it is? I know some of you say it's heaven. That comes with it. Spiritual gifts, that comes with it. His protection, his provision, that comes with it. But he gives himself. Through the cross of Christ, he redeems and he cleanses us from sin. Romans 8:32 says he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Meaning all things that are necessary to live out our Christian life. 1 John 4:10 says love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know John 3:16, but do you know 1 John 3:16? The same truth. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. Oh, do you love like that? That you're willing to lay down your life? To sacrificially, unconditionally give yourself to those in the household of faith. That's a giving love. In this too, we are to be God's imitators. To give ourselves sacrificially and unconditionally for one another. Decades ago, a theologian by the name Donald Gray Barnhouse was counseling a couple who were having marital problems. The husband spoke in frustration at one point saying, I've given you a nice house. I've given you a car. I've given you all styles of clothes to wear. The list went on and on and on. At last, the man ended, and the wife replied sadly, yes, John, that much is true. You have given me everything but yourself. How much have you given God? Do you tell God, God, I've given this to you, I've given that to you, but you never gave yourself. I gave you my money, but not yourself. I gave you time, but not myself. I gave you worship, but not myself. We think it's okay to just give half of ourselves. of us in our relationship to God that we, like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, have left our first love. We abandoned our first love because we already gave him enough. Didn't I go to church today? Monday is my day. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Wait till Sunday, and I'll give you some of me. Oh, he wants all of you, or he wants none of you. He doesn't want, as Stevie Wonder would say, part-time love. He wants love on two occasions, day and night. That's what God wants. He wants you. He's like that sign when World War I and World War II began, and they were drafted in America. Uncle Sam. Pointing the finger. He wants him. God is saying at the cross, with outstretched arms, I want him. How much are you willing to give yourself? Is the real question. We don't give ourselves to people because we are afraid to. We are afraid or we are selfish. We attempt to insulate ourselves by isolating others from potential hurt or discipline. If I get too close, I'm going to hurt. Let me protect myself. So I isolate so that I won't be hurt and I won't be disappointed. As you know about that church hurt, it's like church hurt is worse than any hurt in the world. It's the same. People stepping on people. People pushing people being disrespectful. It doesn't matter where it happens. It's the human condition. But when you have been drawn out of darkness into light and placed in the relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have now the power and the capacity to forgive even those who hurt you and disappoint you. We attempt to do that because we feel unwilling to hurt. If you're not going to give, you probably won't be hurt. But you will probably be disappointed at the end of your life that you lost all these opportunities to give as God gave. Those who are becoming imitators of God through Christ are set free from those fears. And they give themselves to others out of the abundance of God's love. Not their fears, not their weaknesses, but out of God's gracious love for them. It speaks of a love that is strange kind of love. It's an otherworldly kind of love, isn't it? It's unconditional. It's undeserved. It's unending. It's self-sacrificing. It's not just mere fondness. It's not just the kind of love that one would find in a family setting. It's certainly not the love the world knows. The love that is tied to the passions of the flesh. This kind of love arises out of God's grace. Paul says, now remains faith, hope, love. The greatest of these three is love. But grace is greater than love. Now, these three, faith, hope, and love, is the greatest. Can you read the text correctly? But grace is greater. It is out of God's grace that he pours out his love, and he pours out hope, and he pours out faith to the redeemed. It's beautiful. It's greater than love. This kind of love arises out of God's grace. It's a love that sets itself toward the undeserving. Don't you? Do they deserve that? Do they deserve this? to those who've been disqualified. He gives to those that don't have the pedigree. They don't meet the requirements. It's out of his grace that he pours his love upon those who are unlovable. Be imitators of God as dear children. It's a love that cannot be bought or turned away. It's a love that is powerful, eternal, redemptive, and undeserved. It is a love that has no counterpart in this universe. Yet, it is a love that we are commanded and called to imitate. And you're thinking, how can I do something of this magnitude? To be like God and to love like God and give like God and forgive like God. He's talking to what? His dearly loved children. Now, your kids share something of your DNA, and so do God's kids. They share something of his DNA. They've received new life, new nature, new birth, right? They receive the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Don't feel like you're incapable. You're more than able. The question is, are you more than ready? Because that's a question of your will, not a question of your ability. When you think of loving the way God loved, don't think of ability. Think of willingness. Because when you're willing, he's able. Come on, somebody. Y'all need to tweet that. When you're willing, he's able. He'll give you what you need, but you must be willing to walk the way he desires you to walk, and that walk is a walk of love. Not sentimentalism, but sacrificial, unconditional, supernatural, fruit of the Spirit kind of love. The third and the final thing in our text teaches about the love of God, which we are to imitate. First, it's a forgiving love, right? Then it's a giving love. Lastly, it's a living love. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love. Peripateo, walk. Move around. Live. Express yourself. But do it in God's love. Conduct yourself in God's love. Behave in God's love. As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. There are two things, beloved, that a living love suggests. Number one, it suggests a practical or active love. A practical or active love. This is the whole intent of the final two chapters of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It is to put into shoe leather the spiritual truths of divine revelation for the imitation of God. Our Christian faith must be walked out, not just talked out. Right? We're good at talking about faith. We fall short in walking our faith. What does it mean to walk in love or to live a life of love and imitating God? It means this, point A here. To stop lying, speak truthfully. That's in Ephesians 4:25. He says, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor. Why? Because we're all members of one another. We are fitted jointly together. We provide what is necessary for the other believer to mature and grow in Christ-likeness. We are used by God to be a building block in the body of Christ. He says, stop lying. So if he tells them to stop lying, there must be some lying going on in the church. Stop lying and speak truthfully. love purely social and relational. We're not talking about love in the context of truthfulness. We talk about love in the context of acceptance. Can you make me feel good? Can you not step on my toes? Can you be less assertive? Can you not embarrass me? That's what we mean when we talk about being loving to one another. When God talks about being loving, he means we should be truthful with one another and stop lying to each other. That could be about God, about life, about your situation, whatever it may be in the context of the life of the church. Be angry, but do not sin. Tell people they can't be angry. That's impossible. You're a Christian, you shouldn't be angry. That's like saying you're a Christian, you shouldn't be breathing. What's the difference? It's a human condition to be angry. Now, you can be angry at injustice, but you better be careful that in your anger, you become just like the people you're angry at. Yes, they're wrong, but you can be even more wrong by treating them wrongly with your right anger. You gotta be careful, beloved. You gotta be careful because this is God's love. This is not our love. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, we talk about this verse only in the context of marriage. That's not true. Marriage is one relationship of many relationships that you should not be doing this. Because you can go home and they can go home and you both can go to bed in your separate homes and separate beds coming up angry again the next day. He's really talking about relationships with people in general. What is your attitude, beloved? So we're to stop not being angry, but stop sinning. Because we feel a great sense of justice when we know we're angry at the wrong thing. And then that sense of justice turns into self-righteousness. And then we get blinded by our own sense of rightness because of someone else's wrongness. Be careful. See, to stop stealing, instead work for a living. We're talking about what? Being imitators of God as dearly loved children. Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to be honest. He is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has, here it is, something to share with anyone in need. That's it. You meet your need, your family's need, then you meet the need of those who are in need. There's a need you can meet outside of yourself. You meet your needs, think about the need of someone else you know they're in need of, and you meet that need. If you know there's a brother who's gone without, he has no shoes, no clothes, no shelter, no food, meet that need. That's why we need to work with our hands, so that we can provide need. That's being an imitator of God as dearly loved children. But being like our daddy. To put away unwholesome speech. You know, sometimes we never connect love with what we say to each other, right? We just say, this is what I needed to say because it needed to be said. But we don't consider our tone in which we say it. It may be the right thing to say, but we can say the right thing the wrong way and diminish the person that we're talking to and fracture the relationship that we supposedly are trying to build. Put away unwholesome speech. My kids have always told me, that is your tone. It's not your content. It's your tone. My wife always tells me, say it softly, not harshly. Ephesians 4:29 says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only that which is good for building up someone in need. Any emotional need, spiritual need, social need, a psychological need. You need to say it so that this is the purpose of it all, beloved, not just so you can talk and hear yourself talking, but so that it gives grace to those who hear. Remember I told you about how love, faith, hope, and all that comes out of grace. I'm trying to give people grace, the same grace that we receive, and all that comes with grace. To put off the sins of disposition or attitude. Those sins that we don't normally see, because they're not behavioral sins. They're sins of the mind, sins of thoughts that sometimes are not communicated through our mouths. We keep that secret sin inside. We nurse that secret sin. No one knows we're sinning. No one in relationship to us. Only God knows our hearts. But it's where we keep stuff secret that becomes a problem in our own spiritual development. It becomes a problem with our relating to one another just as Jesus loved us. This is what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 19. Keep me back from presumptuous sin. Keep me back from those secret sins. Search my heart. Show me that wayward thing in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Sins of disposition of the attitude of the mind. This is what Paul says to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you. Forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. What is the standard and the measurement for forgiving people and being kind to people and being compassionate to people? It's not the people. We always want the people to get it right before we do right by them. We always want them to act a certain way before we do what we need to do. We always want them to meet our expectations so that we can feel good about what we're going to deposit. That's not true in the Bible. That's not true in active and practical Christianity. It's to give because God in Christ forgave you. God in Christ was kind to you. God in Christ was compassionate to you and long-suffering to you, patient with you, merciful to you. It was only because of what Christ did at Calvary that makes all of this make sense. It's outside of the cross, none of this makes sense. I don't have to spend my time trying to make you feel anyway. I don't have to do anything if it wasn't for the cross. Cross is the only thing that motivates me to do what I need to do. Why am I preaching today? Because of the cross. Not because of me. He's saying here, beloved, that our measurement for relating to one another should be the cross of Christ. Just as God also forgave you in Christ. Where did he forgive us in Christ? When did he forgive us in Christ? At the cross. That gospel that we should not be ashamed of, because it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the non-Jew. For in the gospel is a righteousness that is revealed from faith to faith. Beloved, young people in America need the gospel. They need the gospel. Not hip-hop gospel. Not culturally relevant gospel. Not a cool gospel. Not a slick gospel. Not a gospel with swag. They need a gospel that saves, that redeems, that forgives, that transforms into the likeness of Christ. Oh my God. This is what it means to walk. is practical and active, and it's also eternal. A living love that is made alive by the very life of God is an everlasting love, a forever love. This is the need for every professing believer to allow the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, to dominate and possess every dimension of our attitudes, our affections, and our actions. Our loves are weak, fickle, faltering. Sometimes my love is hot, sometimes it's cold. Sometimes my love is up, sometimes it's down. Sometimes it's in, sometimes my love is out. Sometimes I feel like it, other times I don't. Paul writes about the character of God's unfailing and eternal love in Romans 8. We're in here. Romans 8, 35 through 39. You know the passage. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. Through him who what? Loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, do you hear that? Do you feel that? Do you see that reality? We can say it all day long. We can talk about it, read about it. It's until we give ourselves to him completely and say, Lord, I'm here. Undeserving, unqualified, with no high expectations. Take me as I am. Make me into what you want me to be. All I can do is surrender my will. I'm telling you, your will is important to your spiritual development. If you're not willing, if you're not open to him, it's not going to force it. Because he's in a loving relationship with you. Anything that is forced is called rape. Right? Anything that is forced is illegal. Anything that is forced is immoral. So I'm open, I'm willing, and I'm ready for you to do in my heart what only you can do. You put the love in me. You made me a new creation in Christ. Help me to become what you made me to be already. In Christ, beloved, our identity has been transformed by the gospel. And we have the divine calling and capacity to imitate God by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can be forgiving and giving and demonstrate a living love. But we must be willing, knowing that he is able to make us into the people he redeemed us to be. Let's pray. Father God, as we begin this journey of walking in your love, we first seek to understand the depth and breadth of the love you have for us. Help us to meditate upon it. Your word says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A profound statement of your unconditional love for us. Help us to grasp receive your love, that it might heal, fill, and transform every part of our being. Let this understanding of your love be the foundation of all that we are and all that we do. May it guide our actions, shape our interactions, and be the source